Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us tonight. It's been a rainy day, as Ronnie said, and it's been a little dreary and weary, and got out to carry Miss Ann to the doctor this afternoon, and I'd left the auxiliary, left my key in the switch, and evidently I had the auxiliary on and didn't know it, and I had a battery that had run down, so I had to do some jumper cable work right quick to get it going. We got to the doctor's office pretty much on time, maybe 5 minutes late, but we've been going to this doctor for ages, so he really didn't say too much, so we made it with that, got that done. But tonight, you know, as last week we left off, we finished up with 2 Timothy, and tonight I want to just turn the page, if you will, and pick up with Titus, and I probably should have done Titus first, I guess, but we'll begin there, and it's only 3 chapters, so shouldn't take too awful long to get through this, because we have run into Titus somewhere before, and because he was a certainly a fellow laborer of Paul's, and when you read some of the things that there in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, you find that it seems that some of the folks have left him, but some of them were sent to other places and weren't with him or weren't able to help him very much in his situation or his ordeal. And of course, I think he realized and understood that God was finished with you. And sometimes we as individuals can't comprehend that in our mind too well, that men of what we call men of God, people that have preached and taught down through the ages, sooner or later, they go by the way of man. They, because of sin, they die. And you know, that's certainly the product that was produced by the lie that we find in Genesis 1. And but we're going to look tonight, and this is going to be study 1. And this is September the 25th, 2013. And we're going to look at the first few verses in Titus. In this first study, and there's some things that we need to in the introduction, I guess, here that we need to talk about a little bit, and because it brings up some points that I'd never really considered too much, and maybe it'll do a little clarification for us in that sense. But we understand, as we're getting into this, that this epistle was one of the later epistles written by Paul. And, of course, we know that 2 Timothy was, of course, the last. But this was one of his later ones also. Of course, certainly before his death, because you can't write an epistle after you die, so it has to be done before he died. And Paul had a very high esteem, I think, of Titus, and he called him a fellow laborer. And Titus was a Gentile, evidently. And the scholars tell us that he was probably from Crete, and he was probably a Greek. which, you know, would, he would be considered Gentile. So I want you to go back with me, if you will, to what Paul wrote in Galatians. Now let's go to the second chapter of Galatians and read the first three or four verses, because it's going to be necessary, and I think it's going to be kind of important as to what we run up to a little later on. But keep your finger here in Titus, or put you a bookmark or whatever there, and let's go back to Galatians. And certainly most people know where Galatians is. It's right before Ephesians. You can't go wrong there. And to get to where we want to go. And in Ephesians 2, it says this, and this is Paul, of course, writing, and he says, then 14 years after, so there's a period here of 14 years in the life of Paul since he had went up to Jerusalem. You know, he went up to Jerusalem the first time, but he said he went up again. So if you do something again, you've got to do it at least once before, right? That's pretty much a known fact. So he said, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So on this second trip, he went up to Jerusalem and you know, here in Galatians, Titus just kind of shows up. Well, you say, well, now, where did he show up in Acts? Guess what? His name doesn't show up in Acts. So, you know, we've got a little problem here. Why doesn't it show up in Acts? Well, there might be a reason for it, and it might not. But we're going to look at that, too, just a little bit. You can draw your own conclusion. But let's go back to Galatians and look at these three verses. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation. So it was revealed to him that he needs to go. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So he went back up to see these folks that were going to give him a little edict on what to do and what not to do. They had come to some agreement, you know. And he says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So Titus was with him, and Titus was a Greek. Says so here in God's Word. And that he was not compelled to be circumcised, although that he was with Paul and with Barnabas. And that was a problem that was one of the problems that these folks had with Paul and had with Paul's teachings at this time. And so it was quite clear that Paul says Titus wasn't compelled to be circumcised. So, you know, and I've been in regular church and was in regular church for a while, and I realize that doctrinal things, come up that some believe and others believe some other way and others believe or look at it. Some other group, and so therefore you can't really get everybody to agree on everything. And so here we have this little disagreement. So keep that in your mind as we go along. So we get back to my notes. And I wrote, it's understood that Paul led Titus to the truth by what we read in Titus 1:4. It doesn't say when, it just says that he was led to the, we get that understanding there. And Titus was with Paul and accompanied the apostle in Antioch before they went on to Jerusalem and the second trip there that we just read about. And it's also recorded in Acts 15. Now, wait a minute, Cecil. You just said just a little bit ago that Titus was not in Acts. What he is, but he's not. Now, does that make sense? Okay, so if it don't make sense, let's go back. You can leave Galatians, and I want you to go back to Acts 15. Now, we're doing this for a reason. Now, I don't want to sound contentious or anything like that, but, when you go looking at these things, you need to kind of get things straight in your mind as to how they fit in. But, well, let's just go back to Acts 14 for just a minute. And we're going to start up at 26. Acts 14, verse 26, and we want to go through 15:5, I believe it is. We can probably make the distinctions there. Yeah. Maybe down to verse 7 or 15. But let's start with Acts 14:26. They were moving around, going from place to place, and it says, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled, And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, listen to this. The brethren, the Jews that came down from Judea, and they were teaching this, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So, you see what we're getting involved in here. And it says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, do you see that certain other there? That's Mr. Titus. But Luke doesn't call him by name because Luke, you know, he's writing the book of Acts. Let me get the pages straightened out here. I got on the wrong page. Let's just read verse 2 again. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So, whenever they come down there to where they were, and before they had got to Jerusalem, the question had arose about circumcision again. And it said, and certain others to Jerusalem. Well, that certain other was Titus. And it might have been others also, but we know in Galatians that Titus went with Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem on the second trip. So we know that at least one of the other was Titus. In Scripture, points that out. And said, verse 3 of Acts 15, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, the same trip that we read about in Galatians 2, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. But it says in 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us. And he said, put no difference between them, us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So you see, Peter was one of the ones that Paul was going up to see, and said the ones that, you know, were renowned in the church group in that day. So, you know, that was Peter's part of the conversation there. But the whole thing boiled down to the situation of whether a Gentile needed to be circumcised, and also whether a Gentile needed to keep the law or not. And so, you know, it kind of makes you think of the things of today, and in today's times too, about things that goes on in different denominational groups. But I thought I'd bring that up to you because it didn't mention Titus's name here in Acts, but it said certain other. And so Luke didn't call Titus by name. It's just certain other. So he doesn't mention him in that way in Acts. And it's been said now, and I don't know, But it's been told or mentioned in other circles and with other people who study God's Word and study the manuscripts and so on, that Titus was furnished, that he furnished Luke with some of Paul's prior 14 years with what he'd done, that it was furnished to Luke by Titus, but it wasn't mentioned that way in whenever Titus and Paul got together. And you see, you get to the 16th chapter, and we find there where Luke says we, and he includes himself in the Paul's ministry. And we're looking here at 15. Titus is already here and has been here. Now, how long between the first trip? We know it was 14 years from the first trip going to Jerusalem to the second trip going to Jerusalem. But the question is, in my mind, was how long was Titus been with Paul during that 14 years? And if Luke wasn't with Paul then, how did he know about this? He had to get this, he got this understanding from somewhere. Now the Holy Spirit could have given it to him. So I'm not going to get into that argument because I don't really know enough about it to really get into it, but I can see.
What would be
the understanding. You needed to sit at the table if you're going to get in this study. Hard to do it from another room. Okay. But, you know, we've got the situation here with Luke and we in Acts 16, but we realize that before that, Titus was there. So, the situation with Paul and Luke, the situation with Paul and Titus, and the situation with Titus and Luke, I don't know how, you know, those three worked out, whatever they worked out, but according to the plan and purpose of God, it, you know, it worked that way for him. So, that's just a little tidbit that I found in that, in the beginning of the study, and so I thought that would be a little thing that you might be interested in. And so we realize here that Titus was with Paul both in his early ministry, the seven books that he penned before Acts 28, Titus had, you know, a great deal of input in the ministry and had went with Paul and evidently had really got the good deposit or had learned what Paul knew. Well, he did that later. He didn't, because Paul didn't have the whole thing until, you know, later on. And so, in his early epistles, Titus was with him, and also, in his later epistles, Titus was there again. So, during the time that Paul was in prison in Rome, and the time he was let loose, Titus was with Paul again, and then, when Paul was apprehended again, he had a job for Titus to do, and he sent him back to Crete. And he sent him back there to do some work that evidently was left undone. And we'll get into that a little bit when we get into the first chapter of Titus. Paul mentions Titus in 2 Timothy 4:10. and he wanted him to join him at Dalmatia near the end, near his end. So we're going to take a little peek here, and we're going to see how Paul and Titus meshes out into this last part of Paul's ministry. But certainly, Titus knows of that good deposit, that parathiki that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to Paul to give to the world that had not been known before that time. So let's get into this epistle of Paul to Titus. Titus 1, and I'm still in Acts. Hang on just a second. Okay. We get into Titus 1. And so that may be something that will help you a little bit as we go along here in Titus. It says in Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. So Paul, of course, Paul was Saul of Tarsus. He started out, you know, early in Acts as being Saul of Tarsus. And in the book of Titus here, he says a servant. That's not unusual in Paul's epistles, when he starts an epistle. He uses the word apostle several times, a prisoner one time, a servant one time, and then here it's a little different. This is the only time it's used this way in any of his epistles. And of course, Hebrews, he doesn't have Paul's name in it at all, so he starts it out a little different from the rest. But he says he's a servant, and a servant is doulos, and it's a slave or a bond servant. And if you're under bond, you know, in today's terminology, if you're caught for anything and you go before a judge, he sets you a trial date, and he gives you the, in America anyway, he gives you the choice to get out on bond. So somebody, you or somebody, has either put up money or goods or something that's worth the amount of money that the judge determines. And this amount is called a bond. And whoever goes your bond becomes your owner. Whether you believe it or not, that's the way it is. And so, if somebody gives you a bond, and they're standing in your stead, really is what it amounts to. And so, if you don't show up for your court date, well, then they will destroy your bond and pull you into court. And then you'll have to answer for yourself and the other fellow, too. So, he says that he was a servant of God. That's a slave or a bond servant. So he knows that God is his owner. You know, and that not only does the servant stand for God, but God stands for him. And when God stands for you, a lot of times He makes promises and has down through the millennia that He's made promises. And so these promises are sureties, if you will. And so he realizes as he says this, that he's a servant of God, but that doesn't make him any less an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he is acknowledging both the Father and the Son, which he does in many of his other epistles. He says that in another way, but it's in another way. But I thought it was rather unique, this way that he did it here in Titus. He says, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ. So he's a doulos, he's a slave or a bond servant of God, the Father, if you want to call it that way, and or also an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle, of course, is one sent forth. Generally a messenger or one that saw him after his death, burial, and ascension. You know, when he was with them for the 40 days here on the earth. He said he was seen by many. But, you know, Paul says that he was like one born out of due season. He didn't see Jesus Christ for the 40 days, but yet he was still an apostle, no less, because he saw Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road.
Amen.
In all of his power, in all of his shining brightness.
As one born out of due season.
So much so that he went on into town blind. He went on into Damascus blind, if you remember. Okay. And so when we look at this, he said, according to. And according to here is a line along which action proceeds. And so there was a reason, I think, why he said this. Because certainly when Christ was here, and Ronnie's brought this out in the book, in his study of John, that if you don't believe in the Son, then you can't really believe in the Father. So the two are connected. So again, here I think later on in Paul's life, he's making this connection this way. That he's a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to, and that's the way the line was drawn out. This is God's plan and purpose being carried out. So therefore we can see that. According to the faith of God's elect, and the faith of God's elect, what is faith? You know, when we talk about it a lot, but we don't sometimes really take a lot of time to think about it. But if you've come to the point where you understand that you're a child of God and have been chosen from before the foundation of the earth, there has to be some real hard belief there. And a lot of times there has to be some very good persuasion taking place, because this is not what you normally hear in a so-called denominational setting. And I'm not going to say you can't get it there, but I'm going to say it's hard to get it there. And all this concerns placement or choosing emplacement. So one needs to realize and understand that God has the right to choose whom He will. And certainly, you know, sometimes we think that we choose Him. But no, that's not really so. The Holy Spirit does its work to the point to where we can believe enough to where He can begin to work through us in this choosing process, this persuading process, and this placement process. Because, you know, it all has to fit together. It all needs to work together. The body of Christ is like a great building that you're going to build, and all this stuff has been prefabbed. You know, and each piece has got a piece number. It's got a placement. And it fits, and it fits in its proper place and position. And we're going to be a holy temple unto God with His Son as head. And so that's the way I look at it. Now, you know, you can might disagree or agree with that, but there's choosing, placement, and persuasion, and belief that all has to come together to make this faith work. Okay? And to be God's elect, I think we have to have that, some of that understanding. It might be a little to begin with, and certainly it's going to grow over the period of time. It says, to the acknowledging of the truth. What are we looking for? We're looking for the acknowledgement of truth. We don't want to believe a lie anymore. I never want to go to the grave carrying anything that somebody just dreamed up or said. That's not gonna do any good at all. And it's full knowledge. It's the truth. It's full knowledge. It's epignosis. It's full knowledge. It's you can't beat it. And of course, Aletheos in the Greek, I think, is the opposition of a lie. You know, and of course we know who the great liar was in the very beginning. And it says after this, talking about this truth, after godliness, and that after is according to, and you could use that according to, you know, it means, actually means about the same thing. That the truth according to godliness. You could say after godliness, but according to works just as well. And that's, to be devout toward anyone, to act with reverence or respect or honor. That's what godliness is. And this is what Christ always did when the Father sent Him there. He acted with reverence, respect, and honor if it was shown to Him. He certainly was involved in that, because He only come to do what His Father sent Him to do. And He had a hard job. And the opposition was great. And he goes on, and verse 1 and 2 kind of goes together, because it says, in hope. And certainly, if anybody has any hope, if you've understood your choosing, your placement, your persuasion, and you've come to that belief, then you have hope. If God doesn't know you, you have no hope. I mean, it's pretty much that simple. But if you have having been promised by the Lord, you know, if you look at 1 Timothy 1:1, or if you look at Colossians 3:4, that gives you some idea of what hope is. We won't go there tonight for the sake of time, but this hope, this eto of eternal life, is a great thing, and that eternal there, or that life, or eternal is that which belongs to an age. When you talk about forever, eternal, all these words that bring out that thought, I think a good part of that is that which belongs to an age, and certainly God works in ages. These dispensations, you know, fall in the ages, and we talk about the life there, the Zoe, and that's, of course, life emanates from the Creator, or from God, and that's from the lowest form, to the highest form, which is certainly God. And He's only the life giver. There's no other way you can come to life other than by God, or the one that has life. So life comes from life. It just doesn't happen in it just don't happen in a Big Bang situation. If it is, God's the one that lit the firecracker. Mm-hmm. That's the only way I can put it in good old country language. That way. Okay. And it talks about eternal life, which God, or the life giver, who cannot lie. And certainly God is the unlying one. He doesn't lie. He cannot lie. He by His own word, He has limited Himself to that. And so certainly, if He makes a promise, or if you have it in hope, you can depend on it. He says, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. That promise there was spake, or caused to be uttered, or preached. Ever which way it come, it was caused to come by Him. And it said it was done before the world began. And so somewhere back before the earth was ever created, there was God, and there was the Son of God. There was the Godhead there. And in the throne area of God, wherever that was, the agreement was made that there was going to be a creation formed, and that the Word was going to form the creation. You know, you go back to John 1:1. Okay? And that when that took place, the Father and the Son agreed that before anything was created, that they went over this situation, and they agreed, and the Son agreed before He ever created to come and to take the world back when it fell into the hands of the enemy. Mm-hmm. And so we see that the earth had been here. We don't know how long it had been here, but that God had it in the water. He was baptizing it. He washed it. He was washing it over. He had it in the deep early in Genesis. And so when the Creator recreated it, he pulled it out of the baptismal pool and started over again. And so we understand that's how we got to where we are. And we didn't evolve from an ape or anything like that. God breathed into Adam's nostrils and the dust became the living. Okay? So this agreement was before he created the earth. Before anything was that way, before anything that we know, the agreement was reached between the Father and the Son that the Son would come and do this work. Isn't that awesome? It is so, it just blows me away when I think about it and talk about it. But it says three. But, okay, here's a little difference. You know, when you see a but, you have to kind of look around a little bit. It's kind of like therefore. What's it therefore? You know, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So Paul says this, but hath in due times. So that's according to God's perfect will. At the right time, or if you want to say it, or fit season. And it's a definite portion of Chronos. It's not just nitty-willy. It's not thrown in. Because when he says, in due time, that falls within God's plan and purpose. And so, it's a definite portion of Chronos, or time. Because time was made for man. Time wasn't made for God. If you remember. And so it's a definite portion of Chronos. See, so he says manifest, fainery, bring to light his word. And that is logos, or his spoken word. So in that discourse, I think in the will and plan and purpose was that God was going to give his word from time to time to this creation. And he was going to give it all to Adam and Eve. They walked with him for a while. And then guess what?
We had given it all.
The false ones showed up. Amen. And they started getting their information from him. How hard is that to understand? Because God was going to unload, he was going to unload this, you know, this thing on them if they would take it. And they didn't do it. They didn't want the light. They wanted the darkness, evidently, more than the light.
What was it? Okay. Lord said, men love the darkness more than the
more light. Than they love the light, yeah. And so, he set up this preaching thing. And a lot of people say, well, that seems to be a lot of foolishness. You know, but if God's tuned your heart through the Holy Spirit, the use of the Holy Spirit, if your heart has been tuned, that preaching changes. That message changes quite a lot. And take it from me, because I'm doing a little testifying here, so I know how that works, because it worked in me that way. See, when I began to get a little truth and began to see and hear something that I'd never heard before, that made a profound thing, you know, and it made me want to stop and think about it, and I never really stopped and thought about it. So preaching is not, you know, it's foolishness to them that aren't tuned to it or ready for the acceptation. But for those it is, it's a wonderful thing. Very wonderful thing. That's part of God's grace. That's His great unmerited favor that He has poured out on the individual, and it's up to the individual to get ready or not, because He don't want robots. He wants those that will believe and understand. Okay, let's finish this three and right quick and we'll get on. He said, through preaching, this evangelizo, to announce a joyful message. And certainly Paul's message that he got from Christ was some of the most joyful things ever. He says, which is committed unto me. And this is the good deposit. He says, those things heard of me. Well, you see, he got them from the risen, exalted Savior. He had this in-tuneness with Jesus Christ. And they could speak, I don't know if it's face-to-face, I don't know if it's revelation, I don't know how or why or how he got it. And I'm sure that some of them was some and some was other. But the very fact was that he was getting it from the risen Savior. The exalted Savior, the one that laid everything down and was exalted and raised up and brought back into heaven, but yet he was conferring with one that he had chosen on the earth to carry out this preaching, this evangelizing, and was fixing to tell him a secret that no man had ever heard. No man had ever heard. He said, the things heard of me. What Paul had to say in all these epistles combined together was groundbreaking. It was something else. And he says, heard of me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And this was the agreement with Paul, and the commandment there is with authority that God certainly gave Paul the words. He had the agreement with him that Paul would go out and do these things, and certainly Paul had the authority to do it. If ever anybody was a spokesman of God, especially through the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. And he was our Soter, or our Savior, God. Jesus Christ was the Creator, but He was also our Savior, God. We've gone through three verses, and I thought we'd get further along than that, but, you know, I sometimes run off and get involved in other tidbits that I come across, and I can't help but share them with you if I think they're important and necessary or something we hadn't talked about before.
It's just rabbits worth chasing.
Yeah, and it just kind of... It's kind of like putting the puzzle together on the table. You know, you look and you look and you look and you look and you try this, that, and the other, and it don't fit. And finally, you pick up one and says, I know you've been there all that time.
Yeah.
And he put it in the proper place. Makes the picture a little clearer. So that's hopefully what, you know, in going through these epistles, we can make the picture a little clearer. And certainly the Companion Bible has been a wonderful, wonderful source of information and help to me, along with other things that I've looked at. But sometimes it makes me go and say, gee, now where can I go and find a little more on this, you know? And sometimes I get lucky and sometimes I don't. I just have a certain amount of time that, you know, that I can, with everything going on with us, that I can devote to it. So I try to bring what I found. And it may not be enough to satisfy your questions that you might have, but hopefully it spurs enough to where it might make you get in and look and dig a little bit for yourself. Well, thank you for your time. Certainly I enjoyed 2 Timothy, but I think Titus is going to be another little ditty that we can maybe fill in a few of these spots that we ain't got the full picture of yet. So, thank you very much.